giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Trust you've had a wonderful day, been a beautiful day. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord with His people, singing songs of praise to Him, exalting His good, great, and holy name. It's what it's all about. God's a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. One God, three manifestations of that one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we have the Spirit of the Lord to teach us, to lead us, and to guide us. Without the Spirit of God, we couldn't understand the Word of the Lord, but thank God for the Master Teacher. Hope you've had a restful evening. It's been a wonderful week. We've enjoyed Terry being in her home this week, and she'll be going back tomorrow, so I want you to pray for her as she travels. And Brother Dale, Sister Becky has a death in the family, and they've gone to the viewing tonight, and I know you'll be praying for them. Pray one for another. Tonight I'd like for us to study together on this thought, some realities to be faced. Some realities to be faced. Before we get into those, I want to give a general outline of the first 18 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's two major points in here. The Lord, through Paul, tells us how to handle the Scriptures, and then how to handle suffering, as we look at those two major points. We'll read together the first 7 verses and go back and make some comments on how to handle the Scriptures. As we study this chapter, Paul writes about appropriate attitudes toward the Scriptures and toward suffering. So let's read the first 7 verses on how to handle the Scriptures. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifesting ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. As we look at how to handle Scriptures in verses 1, 2, 5, and 7 here, as practiced by the Apostle Paul, read again verses 1 and 2. Seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, in the sight of God. Now look at verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. Look at verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. So here, the Scriptures as practiced by the Apostle Paul. His approach in regard to the divine message is given to us in verses 1, 2, and verse 5. He does not use secret and shameful methods, he tells us in verse 2. He does not distort the Word of God, we're told in verse 2. He preaches Jesus and not himself, we're told in verse 5. Now look at his attitude in regard to the human messenger, verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, Going back to Genesis, in the beginning God, He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "For God, who commendeth the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." But yes, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So he has an illustration here in verse 7. Paul pictures our body as a jar of clay into which God has placed the treasure of the gospel. He pictures our body as a jar of clay. And in that, God has put the treasure of the gospel for us to give out, is what he's saying here. Now the implication of this also in the latter part of verse 7, look at verse 7 again. "We have this treasure in earthy vessels, or jars of clay, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This is done so everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and is not our own whatsoever." So, how to handle the Scriptures so far as Paul handled them. But then he talks as practiced by Satan, the adversary, how he handles the Scripture here. Look at verses 3 and 4. "If our gospel be hid, as Paul shared the truth of the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." But then Satan comes on. He said, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," that's talking about Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers, preventing them from seeing the light of the gospel. Now, as we read verses 8 through 18, he talks about how to handle suffering. And let's read those together. How to handle suffering. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." How to handle suffering. Paul discusses the reality of suffering. That's true in all of our lives. We all suffering. And he also discusses the desired reaction to those that suffering in the lives of believers. Verses 8 and 9, he talks about the reality of suffering. Paul says he's pressed on every side by troubles. And when I read that and thought of that, I thought of what Job writes. Job 14, 1 and 2. "Man that is born of woman, a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also to shadow and continueth not." So we all can relate to that. There's troubles in all of our lives. You have troubles, we have troubles, we all have troubles. And Paul talks about how we're to handle those. He goes on to say, "perplexed but not giving up, in verse 8. Perplexed, but not giving up. Hunted down, but not abandoned. You know, the Apostle Paul could go back in his life and those Jews, 40 Jews, said we're not going to eat or drink anything until we see Paul dead. And Paul was hunted just like a criminal. So he was not only under inspiration of the Lord to write this, but he's going back and seeing experiences in his own life. Hunted down, but not abandoned. Knocked down, but able to keep going, he says here in verse 9. Knocked down, but still able to keep going. His desired reaction to suffering, verses 10 through 13, and let's read those again. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. We find here Paul shares in the death of Jesus so that the life of Christ might be seen in him. In him, verse 10. He lives under constant danger so that Jesus will be obvious to those that he comes into contact with. You recall in our study last week or two that some of his friends just begged him not to go into Jerusalem because there's trouble waiting for you in Jerusalem. He said, why do you break my heart? I'm not only ready to be bound in Jerusalem, but I'm ready to die for the cause of Christ in Jerusalem. So he lives under danger, constant danger. He continues, though, to preach here. Now we see the rewards of suffering, verses 14 through 18. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look at not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the rewards for suffering concerning the future here in verse 14, a resurrected body, that's an assured thing. We're going to get a new body. And then, concerning the present, a renewed body in verses 16 through 18. But what I want us to do is look at verse 18 again and look at some realities to be faced. While we look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There are many grim realities in the world. Think about it. Many grim realities in the world. Ask the one who's hungry. Is that not a grim reality in a lot of people in the world? Ask the one who's in financial trouble. Ask the one with family problems. Sickness, heartache, sorrow, poverty. But there are some greater realities than these to be faced, beloved. Yes, there are some grim realities that we see all around us. But there's far greater realities than these. There's the reality of life itself. Man that is born of woman. Few days and full of trouble. Full of trouble. Any of us have no problem, no trouble? Some say, I wish I had never been born. The reality is that we've been born. Ecclesiastes 3:2, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. The reality is that we have been born. We have to face life. What is my life going to be? None have faced the reality of life until he has faced the reality of God. Now, what's the evidence of that? Psalms 19, 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We can step outdoors at night when God has shattered the sun into a million stars. Look into the heavens and we can see the handiwork of God. Man has not really faced reality until he faces the reality of God. The Bible says in Psalm 62 and 11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Have you faced the reality of God? Beloved, listen. Life is no illusion and nothing in the end. Reality is that one has lived and must face God in judgment. It's appointed a man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. This is no illusion. This is facing the realities of life. Some realities to be faced. A time to be born and a time to die. And here we are. Every one of us somewhere on that continuum. And only the Lord knows. Are we facing the reality of life? Job said he wished he'd have died at birth. Job, the man of the East that God used to illustrate how faithful he was to the Lord. Elijah, the great prophet of God of the Old Testament, under the juniper tree, he prayed to die. You know, God had answered his prayer and he had killed the prophets of Baal and he got word from a wicked woman. Before this time tomorrow evening, your life's going to be as those prophets. And he ran. He had seen the work of God and the hand of the Lord in it all. How powerful the Lord was. Yet he got afraid of that woman and he ran. Eventually ran in a cave. The Lord said, Elijah, what are you doing here? You're my spokesman. You're my prophet. But what are you doing in a cave? Went on a mountain. The Bible said the wind passed by and the Lord wasn't in the wind. The fire passed by and he wasn't in the fire. But a still small voice, Elijah, what are you doing here? Yes. Beloved, this life is uncertain. Don't have to tell you that. Look around. Are we facing these realities? Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We read in James 4:14, for as you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. Here today, but gone tomorrow. But where? Depends on your relationship with the Lord. So, some realities to be faced. Life is a reality to be faced. Death is a reality to be faced. It's not an illusion. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. It's real. Beloved, life is a fact. What is your life? What does your life mean to God? What does my life mean to God? He saved us. He's left us here for a purpose. And that's the reason we begin by saying, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So there's the reality of life itself to be faced. If God lets us live through the night, gives us health to rise in the morning, we'll face another day. It'll be the day God has given us. It'll be a life that God has given us and left us here. And that purpose is to bring honor to Him as we help other people along the journey of life. Then again, there's the reality of death. This is far more important than many or all temporal realities. In Mark 8, 36 and 37, Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Beloved, the age-long battle against death has failed. Funerals are still a reality. Thank God for the advancement in medical technology. It can make life more comfortable, but it can't prevent death. This is an appointment God has made for all of us. Cemeteries are a reality. Some realities to be faced. Death hangs over the record of man. We go to Genesis chapter 5 and 8 times we read, "And he died, and he died, and he died. They lived and they died." But listen, the most solemn fact of all is that of eternal death. When the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, it's talking about the death of Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15, primarily. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If I got what I deserve at the end of this life, that's where I would wind up. But because of the love and the grace and mercy of the Lord in sending His Son into the world to die that I could live, I've been saved from that second death. How wonderful it is what God has done for us. So the question is, how will you die? How will you die? I'm not talking about with cancer. I'm not talking about with a heart attack. I'm talking about what Jesus said to a group of Jews in John 8:21. You will die in your sins. And where I am, there you can't come, Jesus said. And again, verse 24, He reiterated that. If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. How will you die? Another terrible reality is sin. People don't like to talk about sin. But as you spell sin, what's the center letter in sin? I, sin. S-I-N, sin. Dwelling in natural bodies and nature, we sinners. Unconscious recognition of right and wrong is always present, even in criminals. Right and wrong. It's always present, even in criminals. But sin is not acknowledged as reality with the majority. Why? Proverbs 14 and 12, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." That's reiterated in Proverbs 16 and 25. Just one word changed. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Ways of death. Sin is of little consequences to so many, even in saved people. Beloved, we need to call sin, sin, what it is in all of our lives. We need to face reality. And that's why we read in 1 John 1 and 7, talking to God's people, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us." What are we told in James 4:17? "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin." That as we leave and tomorrow, you know it'd be good to talk to people about the Lord. You know that would bring honor to the Lord if the motive was right in your heart to talk to people about the Lord. But do you neglect that? You know, in Hebrews chapter 2, we talked about neglecting so great salvation. I thought about that this afternoon. Neglecting so great salvation that God has given to us. How do we neglect that so great salvation? Failing to study, failing to pray, failing to witness and tell others about the Lord. We're neglecting that so great salvation that God has given to us, and that sin. That sin. Yes, beloved, sin is a reality in the saved person's life. I sin more than I want to. Sometimes I get angry without a cause. Are you guilty? Sometimes I have thoughts I shouldn't think. Are you guilty? I'm like you and you're like me. Then we want to look at another reality, that salvation is a reality for sinners. Is that a reality in your life? If it is, salvation is a reality for sinners. It's a reality in my life. Reality of sin, the reality of death, the reality of hell. There must be an answer for any hope. What is that answer? Yes, the reality of sin, the reality of hell, the reality of death. But what's the answer to that? Sinners can be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Timothy 1:15. Apostle Paul writes, "This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Verse 16, he said, "Look at me as an example of what the Lord came to do." My, my. What a worker for the Lord, the great Apostle Paul was after he was saved by the marvelous grace of the Lord. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us sinners. Salvation is a reality for sinners. That's true in my life. I've experienced what Jesus is talking about in the third chapter of John. To Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's by the power of God. That's not turning over a new leaf and making a decision. God does a work of grace in your heart to see the need in your life. I can relate to that. The Savior is a reality. Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God has made Jesus to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, how we ought to love the Lord. What He has done, is doing, and shall yet do for us. When we really see what the Lord is doing and has done, it ought to make us to shout. 2 Timothy 1:9, I believe it last word in verse 8 is God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's how Christ died for us. He was buried, and on the third day He rose again for our justification. Isn't it wonderful? The new birth is reality for the true believer, beloved. I believe it's 2 Timothy 1:12 where Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded to believe He's able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day." He didn't say, "I know what I believe." "I know whom I have believed." That was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Of course, we won't take the time to go to the great dialogue that Jesus had with Nicodemus, third chapter of the book of John. But we will go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Can you see the life of the Apostle Paul? Very religious person, religious but lost person prior to salvation. Can you see a change in his life? He was like an old hound dog hunting God's people to bring them to jail or to death or whatever. But he met the Lord. And God used him to pen 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament. See the power of God, the work of God, how he does? How wonderful it is. Yes, beloved, the new birth, a reality for the true believer. A reality that one can know he's saved. That's the reality in our life. We won't take the time to go to so many scriptures. The salvation of the life is a reality too. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Are we building on that foundation, Jesus Christ? We're told, the Lord tells us in the 7th chapter of Matthew about a house being built on a rock, and winds came, the rains came, and blew, and beat on that house, and it stood, because it was built on a solid foundation. But another one was built on the sand. You're building on gold, silver, precious stone, the truth of the Word of God, or you're building on wood, hay, and stubble, going to be burned. You're building a life on the foundation, which is Christ. And in the Word of the Lord. Salvation of the body is a reality. It's not a myth. It's not an idea, but it's real. Philippians 3:20 and 21. The Lord's coming to give us a new body, to change these old vile bodies, fashion them like unto His glorious body. Yes, real people in eternity, beloved. Revelation chapter 21. The reality of God is seen in eternity. Revelations chapter 21, 22. We won't take the time to read that. God's love and readiness to save is a reality today. We read in John 1, 10, 11, 12, and 13. He was in the world, and the world knew Him not. Talking about Jesus. Came unto His own, but His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, who were born not of the flesh, not of the blood, but born of God. It's the work of God. Yes, God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us sinners. Beloved, these are some realities that we need to face. In 1 John 4, 9 and 10, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, in that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Father, help us to face these realities of life, the reality of death, the reality of eternity. Search all of our hearts. If there's those among us that don't know you in the forgiveness of sin, I pray the Holy Spirit would open spiritual blinded eyes to the truth of salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. The work's done in Christ. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. If there are those of your children among us that's building on the sand, help them to understand, Father, that that house won't stand when we face You at the judgment seat of Christ. Help us all to build on gold, silver, and precious stone. Foundation be in Christ and the truth of the Word of the Lord as we build our lives to bring honor and glory to You. have thine own will and way. May you be exalted in your invitation. In your name I pray and ask these things. Amen and amen. Some realities to be faced.